message and song this morning. I pray that would be all of our heart's desire this morning, that God would change us. Amen? That we would be transformed, that we would be different, right? Not just because we've been to church this morning, but because we've been in the presence of the Almighty, right? That the Holy Spirit would come in and just do a great work of transformation in our life. And so, listen, Brother Billy kind of got ahead of me here just a little bit this morning. I want to recognize all of our armed service guys this morning. We're thankful for your service and for your giving to our country. But also, I want to recognize those. Maybe you had a loved one. Maybe it was a husband, spouse. Maybe it was an aunt, uncle, somebody. Maybe that passed away in service. Is there anyone here? Would you stand this morning in honor of your loved one? Maybe that passed away. Amen. Hey, listen. Give a hand to these this morning. Amen. And we're grateful this morning. We're grateful this morning for those that have served, those that have given their all. Amen. And so again, we're grateful. I want to show you a picture this morning. It's a picture, I think I want to show you a picture. There we go. We had a trip. We've been to D.C. a couple times. I don't know how many of you have been to D.C., been to Arlington National Cemetery. I'll tell you my own faults and failures sometimes, okay? So hopefully you can identify maybe. But I remember the first time we went to Arlington National, it was late in the evening, and we got there and didn't know exactly what time everything closed down, all those kind of things, and knew we was kind of running short of time. So we went in, and we were going through the little registration or the little park area there. And I asked the lady, I said, "What time does the park close?" She said, "Sir, it's a cemetery, it's not a park." I was a little embarrassed. Fallen soldiers, right? And I thought, you know, as a pastor of anybody, I should recognize this sacred ground where these men and women who've given their life are laid to rest. We went over to the tomb of the unknown soldier here. And we watched and we sat and we listened to and watched the changing of the guards. If you've never been there, I'm telling you, that's worth the trip in and of itself. If you don't see anything else, don't do anything else, that's worth it. I mean, it's very moving. And there at the tomb of the unknown soldier, they have inscribed there on the stone, "Where valor proudly sleeps." And on one of the tombs there, of the unknown soldiers there in the plaza, it says, "Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." These men who gave of themselves, nameless, but yet honored. What's also interesting is the guards, the sentinel guards that's watching over this tomb, and how serious it is to have that responsibility and that honor to serve. The Sentinel Creed says this: "It is he who commands the respect I protect, his bravery that made us so proud, surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone in the thoughtful peace of night. This soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance." When you read about all of the requirements of these sentinels, I mean, they're strict guidelines they have to follow, not only while they serve, but even after they serve. So it's a great honor and it's a great responsibility to guard these unknown soldiers. American people understand that these men died for a cause. They died to defend our nation. They died to promote democracy. These unknown soldiers gave the ultimate sacrifice, their own lives, so that you and I could enjoy our lives. And while we recognize this weekend, Memorial's Day, and these soldiers who have given their lives, and all of our men and women in the armed services, There's others today that I would like to maybe call to your attention. The Bible says and describes often our walk with Christ as being soldiers. Our being soldiers in the army of God. And I would say this morning that there's been a number of folks who have served and unknown and unrecognized and yet have played vital roles in the kingdom of God, in the advancement of the gospel, in being a part of people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? And so I want you to turn with me this morning in Acts chapter 9 in verse 23. Acts chapter 9 in verse 23. Now, oftentimes when we come to Acts chapter 9, we think about Paul's Damascus Road experience. Remember? He was Saul, and he was persecuting Christians. He was standing there holding the coats when Stephen was martyred, when he was stoned to death there in Acts chapter 7. He had orders, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute and kill more Christians there. And on his way to Damascus, he falls under this great light, and Jesus reveals himself to him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" Not just the Christians. Jesus took it as an attack on himself, okay? Something to think about, right? And so Paul goes through this transformation. God reveals himself in a supernatural way. And he's blinded. And then Jesus sends Ananias. He says, "I want you to go over there on the street called Straight. And there is a man by the name of Saul. And he's a chosen vessel of mine. And I'm going to show him everything he's going to have to suffer. But I'm going to use him to reach all of the Gentiles, all those non-Jews, all those non-believers out there. I'm going to use him to reach all of those masses." Then it says in verse 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." The same group that Saul represented, that he was going to kill people, kill Christians, now that group is going to kill Saul. They're after him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. These disciples, these unknown men, these men maybe who had been with Saul on the road to Damascus, who saw and experienced what Saul had seen and experienced, not understanding it all. After many days of Saul maybe explaining to them, now they've become disciples. We don't know who they are. We don't know how many they are. All we know is that Saul is about to be killed, and these men helped Paul get away. Think about it. Saul, who wrote most of our New Testament. Saul, who was the first great missionary throughout the world. Saul, who shared the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. That Saul's ministry almost didn't happen. That ministry was almost cut off before it could ever get started. And yet because of these unknown disciples, these unrecognized people helped to save Paul's life. Saul became Paul. He became the Paul that we know today. He became the great evangelist. He became the great missionary. He became the great writer of letters to the churches. And so think about it this morning. If it had not been for these unknown, unnamed men, how the gospel would have been hindered. How the ministry of Paul would have never taken place. Here's something that I recognize as a pastor. As a pastor, you're called to pastor and shepherd a church. And whatever happens good, God gets all the glory, right? Amen? We all agree, right? And whatever bad happens, it's the pastor's fault. Amen? Amen? Come on now. At least be honest, okay? We're in church. All right? Amen, brother. Takes one to know one, right? But look, I understand that much of the good that happens, God gets all the praise and glory and honor, but it's a result of not just the pastor. It's a result of unnamed and unknown work that takes place. It's the people that pray. It's the people that give. It's the people that share. It's the people who are the hands and feet of Jesus, who never stand on this platform, who never speak publicly, who are never named, who are never recognized. Much of the gospel is attributed to their work. And so this morning, let's consider these unnamed, unknown disciples. And what is unique about them? What makes them such critical pieces to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, notice first of all that an unknown soldier serves selflessly. An unknown soldier serves selflessly. Here's Saul. He's going around killing folks, and now he's being attacked himself. And maybe some of those people are like Ananias. We've heard about this guy. And what he's got coming to him, he deserves. He's killed all these other folks. He deserves to be killed. I'm not stepping up for him. I'm not going to try to help this guy. This guy made his bed, let him lie in it, right? Come on. But not these men. These men say, you know what? It may cost us our life. When these Jews finally get into the city and they find out that Saul's not here, guess what? They're going to be really mad. And if they can't kill Saul, they're going to kill the next person they can find. And it could possibly be me. And yet these men were willing to intervene in Saul's life to spare him, to help him out, to get him away from these attackers. They serve selflessly. People by the groves are all around us that are having problems. We have opportunities every day to just give a helping hand, to share a prayer, to encourage, to share a little hope and a little love through Christ Jesus. I found this years ago. It's a leadership prayer. It's a leadership prayer. And it says this: teach us, Lord, to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not heed the wounds. To toil and not seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward. Save that of knowing that we do your will. See, our prayer is, God, you be magnified and glorified. God, it's not about me, it's all about you. God, if it costs me everything, it still hasn't cost me enough because of all that you've done for me. A man by the name of Charles Allen was with Billy Graham early in his ministry. And in an article that he was interviewed in, he said, I was with Billy Graham in the second crusade he ever conducted in Augusta, Georgia. He was just a young fellow there. And he said to me, I never dreamed God would give me the ministry he's given me today. I just said, God, I'm going to give you all I have now, and you lead the way. And that's how it's worked. How did Billy Graham become Billy Graham? Billy Graham became Billy Graham by just getting on his knees before God and saying, God, I'm all yours. You do whatever you want. You lead wherever you want. And God, I'll just trust you every step of the way. How do we share? How do we become the hands and feet of Jesus when we just simply say, here I am, God. I'm all yours. Take me as I am and use me as you desire. Here's a good passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, it says this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, it says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." That's selflessness, right? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." It's putting others' interests, it's putting others' needs, it's putting others' hurts before our own. You see, the issue is not how rich you are. The question is, how many people have you made rich, or how many people have you made better because of what God's given you? See, the question and the issue is not how much you have. The issue and the question is, how much have you given up that others might have? The issue and the question is what's my attitude toward others as far as what they can do for me, but it's what I can do for them. You see, many have the attitude that I've worked hard for what I have, and it's all mine, and no one else can have it. And here's my question: who's going to have that 100 years from now? And you think it's yours? No, you've only been given a time of stewardship. God's only given it to you so that you can use it during your lifetime. And if you don't use it for His good and His glory and His honor, it's been a waste. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Everything we have and everything that we can hope for is because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. He left the splendor of glory, left the right hand of the Father, and He came to this earth, made Himself of no reputation, made Himself of no wealth, didn't have a place to live. He was a nomad on a journey. He gave up all of the splendor of glory so that you and I could have everything. That's selflessness. If you want to be like Christ, you have to become selfless. So let's just get real this morning, right? I share my faults, you share your faults, right? If you don't know it, just ask my wife. I'm pretty selfish and pretty self-centered. I like things to be about me sometimes, you know? It's like the old country song said, "Want to talk about me, want to talk about me, want to talk about I," right? Now, before you start pointing fingers saying, "Yeah, you're right, preacher," you are too. You are too. Every one of us. That's the great sin. It's the fact that we're all selfish and self-centered. And we want the one thing that we can't have. That's what Adam and Eve, that was their sin. They were in the garden. God said, "You can have everything. You can even have the tree of life. But you can't have this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the one thing they couldn't have, what they wanted. And the best thing that God gave them, they didn't want, because they were selfish and self-centered. And it caused them to sin. And that's where every one of us are at. And so this act of selflessness is not natural. And it's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to pray about. It's something that we have to surrender to Christ. Paul, think about this. Later in Paul's life, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he says this. He said he's sorrowful, and yet he's rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul says, "I've come to the point, place in my life where I am poor. I have nothing, but God's using me to make others rich." He said, I'm suffering and I'm going through all these difficulties, and yet I'm helping other people find joy. He's saying here that I have absolutely nothing to offer, but man, I'm offering the world to people. That's what a life of selflessness does. We offer what we don't have. We offer everything that Christ has. Amen? Well, there's a second thing that we need to notice about these unknown soldiers, these unknown disciples. An unknown soldier also serves not only selflessly, but they also serve silently or secretly. Get this scene. So here are these Jews. They're watching the gate of the city. They're waiting to see when Paul is going to come out. And they're waiting to pounce on him. And in the night, when nobody's looking, nobody knows what's going on, these guys are at work. These guys are lowering Paul over the wall so that he can make his great escape. It's by night, when no one else is around, quietly doing what had to be done. I made this note. Some people are not willing to be selfless, but others are willing to be selfless. They just want everybody to know they're selfless. Did you hear me? Some people struggle to be selfless. Others can be selfless. They just want everybody to know they're selfless. They just want everybody to know what they're doing, you know? Hey, look, let me tell you about all that I've done. Let me tell you all that I've given. Let me tell you all that I've sacrificed, okay? That's not serving secretly. That's not serving silently. I had a church member in a previous church, and came in one Sunday morning, and she had crocheted. It was really an incredible work, but she had crocheted the Lord's Prayer, and she had had it matted and framed, and she had hung it in the fellowship hall. And it was pretty incredible. And she, when we got there that Sunday morning, she had it all hung. She'd come in that night, had it hung and everything. And so she was waiting there as people came in that morning. And she was telling everybody about it. Telling everybody how long she'd worked on it. Telling everybody how she'd gotten it matted. Telling everybody how much the frame cost. She was just, you know, telling all about it. Later that week, yours truly almost got crucified. Because I had failed to recognize her in the service to say what she had done. And I just simply responded, I didn't want to rob you of your joy. I thought you had already told everybody. You know? You see, there are those who will serve selflessly, but they want everybody to know about it. Now, here's what the Bible says. Okay. Not really important what I have to say, what my opinion is. What does the Scripture say about it? How does the Scripture say we're to serve? Well, it says in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to get to this in a few weeks when we get back into the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and 1, verse 1, it says this, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, if you got a red letter edition of the Bible, that's in red letters. That's what Jesus says, okay? Jesus says we're to serve secretly. In fact, later in the next verse, in verse 5, it says we're to pray in the closet where we can only be heard by God. Verse 16, he says, don't let your fasting be done in appearance of men, but do it in secret before God. And so there's this element that when we serve silently, we serve secretly. Not for our glory and honor, but for His glory and honor. Now, here's where we're going to kind of parse some things here, okay? So stay with me, don't get lost, okay? The Bible also says in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 5, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees there. And the scribes, he says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men, They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Okay? So he says, these scribes and these Pharisees, they wear their religion in their cloaks, in their robes, and all their tassels so that they can be seen as somebody. Okay? But then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's our struggle. We're to do these good works so they can be seen by men so that we bring glory and honor to God. Well, how do you do good works so that they can be seen by men if we're supposed to be doing them in secret? I'm a slow learner. I'm still trying to figure it out myself sometimes, you know? I think the essence of what God's trying to tell us here this morning is this. When we do things, when we serve, when we act as the hands and feet of Jesus, we do it for His glory and for His honor. And we point it to Him. We give it all to Him. Listen, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we're going to be seen, right? It's hard to do that and not be seen. It's hard to do it in secret sometimes. Although I think there are ways that we can do a better job, you know. Sometimes we want to give food baskets out to the people that are hurting and we want to take a picture with them, you know, so that we can put it on Facebook and talk about how spiritual we are, right? When what we really ought to do is we really ought to go and take that food to them, put it on their doorsteps, ring the doorbell, and when they come out, just have a sign there that said, this is from Jesus, you know. The point and the essence here is what God's telling us to do is when we do these things, when we serve for His glory and for His honor. John prayed, he said, Lord, I pray that I decrease and that You increase. God, I pray that it be less about me and more about You. So this morning, these unknown disciples, these unknown soldiers, they serve selflessly and they serve silently. They serve secretly. But then I want you to notice, this is really good right here. They also serve simply. They just serve simply. These men didn't perform brain surgery. They didn't build a rocket ship. Okay? A couple of weeks ago when Ron and I were traveling back from out west, we connected through Houston and man, we had some issues there. So we spent a lot of time in the Houston airport. And in the Houston airport, they had all this NASA stuff in there, you know? And they had these t-shirts. And one of the t-shirts said, it's not rocket science. And then below the rocket, it said, oh yes it is. Hey listen, this isn't rocket science. These guys didn't build a spaceship. Okay? Look what the text says. The text says here that then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. They had a rope and a basket. Pretty simple stuff, right? They didn't have some engineered machine to get him out of there. It was just simple, just grunt work. Taking a rope and a basket and helping him find his way to safety. Listen, there are some people in this world, they just need you to simply hold the rope. There's some folks today, man, they are at the end of their rope and they just need to know somebody's on the other end holding it to give them some hope. To give them some encouragement so that they can persevere through it all. That's what these men did. These men just simply lowered Paul through this wall. Fred Craddock spoke to ministers and he really kind of shared this practical implication that a lot of us struggle with. He said, you know, to pour yourself out to others. We think that giving God our all is like giving somebody $1,000, you know? Or to give somebody $10,000. Man, I wish I could just really make a difference, make an impact in somebody's life, and I could just write them a check for $1,000, or I could write them a check for $10,000 and just change their lives. But he points this out. He says, you know what? Being the hands and feet of Jesus and being a servant of Christ, it's not writing a $1,000 check. It's not writing a $10,000 check. But it's giving it away $25 at a time. It's giving it away $5 at a time. Hey, you may not be able to solve all of their problems, but you can hold the rope to get them through today. Amen? That's what God's asking us to do. God's asking us just really simple. It's just really simple. It's just seeing people that are hurting and helping them. I was really amazed yesterday. We went yesterday evening, went out to the park. They had the symphony at sunset. Can't do it again until next year, but, you know, put it on your calendar. It was good. But we were out there yesterday and took our little chairs out there, you know. And we have these chairs that are, they're kind of sacred, really. I mean, they're really, they've been anointed. They have Boston Red Sox on them. Red Sox fan. You don't get it if you're not a Red Sox fan. But anyway, so we have these Red Sox chairs that we're sitting in. And we're sitting there, and this guy comes up, and he goes, hey, man, you from Boston? And I'm like, no, but this guy was from Boston. Saw these Red Sox chairs, man. He came up and started talking to us. And so we talked with him, got his name. Jared was his name. He went on, you know. That was pretty cool. And then this other guy comes by, and he goes, go Boston. Turn around, hey man, you from Boston? He said, no, but I used to live up there. And I was like, well, I'm just a fan. And so we get to talking. This guy is in the mental health business. And so I told him my son was in the mental health business and deals with opiate addicts and things. And he said, well, that's what I do. He said, in fact, he lives in Washington State now. And he caught a plane out of Seattle to come down here, just traveling, visiting. And he said on his way to the airport, he passed a man that was about 70 years old, who was very obviously OD. And because of his work and his profession, he carries Narcan with him. And he was able to administer Narcan and save this guy's life and get him help while trying to hurry him to get to his plane. You may never administer Narcan to somebody. You may never save somebody's, literally save somebody's life. But man, how often are we going through life more concerned about catching a flight, getting from point A to point B, and passing people along the way that are dying spiritually, that are struggling, that are maybe depressed, maybe people that are just, you know, in the depths of it, and we walk by unconsciously. It's the little simple things that can make such a great difference. Here's a verse that I want to leave you with this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Mark chapter 9 and 41st verse. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Just by simply giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. So here's the challenge. We have at the back, and we have here at the front, water. Nothing special. It's not flavored. It's not smart water. It says it's purified. But here's just a simple bottle of water. Doesn't have Trinity Baptist Church on it, because it's not about Trinity Baptist Church. It's just about taking this cup of cold water and giving it to someone this week and saying, hey, here's a cup of water. Here's a bottle of water. Jesus loves you. They don't have to know who you are. They don't have to know what church you're from. All they need to know is that there's a God who loves them and a God who will quench their thirst. Amen. It's real simple. Just to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. Okay? Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, God, we come humbled in your presence. God, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. God, your word cuts our heart today. God, we're confronted with just how selfish we are. God, how proud we get. And God, sometimes how we just try to make things more complicated. Father, I pray this morning that we can be like these unknown soldiers. God, these men who, in all practical purposes, help promote and propel the ministry of Paul. God, by being selfless, by acting silently, but just doing the little simple things, Father. God, I pray that you challenge our hearts this week. God, that we can be your hands and your feet and just simply give a cup of water in your name. Father, I pray that you be magnified and glorified. God, it's not about us. It's all about you. Father, I pray this morning. God, maybe there's some folks right here in this room. God, they've never come to a point and place in their life where they've trusted you as their Lord and Savior. God, this morning I pray that they hear that there's a God who loves them. A God who sent his Son to die on a cross for their sins. God, a God who wants to change them and make them different. God, just as you transformed the life of Paul, God, you want to transform their life. God, I pray this morning that they would come just to believe and just to trust in you and you alone. And so, Father, today I pray in this invitation time, God, that you have your way. Father, we love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. This morning, Mike's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is your time. This is your opportunity to respond. For some of those that are in the back, we'll try not to create a log jam here. But for some of those in the back, if you want to go to the back and get your water, if you want to come to the front, here's a bottle. If you want to come to the altar and pray over the person that might get that water this week, that God would do a work in their life, you do that as well. This morning, as we stand and as we sing, would you come today? Would you commit to being the hands and feet of Christ today? Maybe today you want to profess Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time. Man, we invite you to come. Come to Jesus today. As we sing this morning, you come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way. Wash me, no, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
One more verse today. It's God's calling, it's God's leading. You let him have his way this morning.
Have thine own way, wounded and help me, I pray.
seated this morning for just a moment. Donna, come up here. This is Miss Donna Lincoln. Miss Donna comes this morning professing Christ as her Lord and Savior, desiring to be baptized in believer's baptism and be a part of our family here at Trinity. And the church and all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Give God a praise this morning. Amen. This is what it's all about right here. This is what it's all about. I'm so grateful this morning. Donna filled out a card last week, turned it in, and she just God had been dealing with her, and so I was able to share a little bit this week through some texts and things, and so talked with her this morning. We're going to have baptism next Sunday, and so man, look forward to that. And I want you this morning to come by and extend to her right hand of Christian fellowship. Let her know that you're going to be praying for her. It's a baby Christ, a new part of our family that needs to be encouraged and prayed for. And so I want you to come by, let her know that you'll be praying for her as well, okay? Just as way of announcements, let me just remind you or inform you a couple of things that are going on. Next Sunday evening, 5 o'clock, instead of having small group times, we're going to be having a little fellowship time, church-wide fellowship, just to show our appreciation for Brother Mike. Mike has been leading our music as our interim, and he's going to kind of transition out of that role, but he's still going to be around. He's still going to be up here, still going to be playing and helping us out and everything, but just kind of transitioning out of that leadership role. So we want to just show our appreciation. So next Sunday night, we're going to be getting together and just having some share time with him. Also next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, right before that, those that are interested in helping us out in our kids camp this year, we're going to meet at 4 o'clock, trying to put some a little more meat on the bones for that. And so if you'll be here next Sunday afternoon, 4 o'clock, we would greatly, greatly appreciate it, okay? All right. Hey, anything else? Did I miss anything?
I just want to thank Lucy for rotating around Cindy's absence, and thank my son Ryan for sitting in on the organ
absolutely.
Today.
Absolutely. We're grateful. We are so grateful for them. Hey, let's stand this morning. We're going to sing a song because
of course, because
hey, you know what? I don't know if you know this or not, but Because He Lives was written by Bill Gaither, right? Bill and Gloria Gaither?
Yeah, that's
it. Came out in 1971. 1971. Really didn't get popular in church until about 75 or so. I was a teenager, 13 years old. We started singing this new song, Because He Lives. It was a contemporary song for that day. And now it's an oldie but goodie, right?
Just like us.
That's right. So think about it. Some of the contemporary stuff we do today, just hang around 40 years. It'll be an oldie and goodie before long, right? Amen. Hey, let's sing this morning as we're listeners.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He
water, give it away this week. Hey, my man. You doing all right, man?
Hey, dude.
How you doing, man?
You gonna come out to the park today? You gonna come out to the park and hang out with us today? Looking forward to it, man. See you, Ray. Take care, buddy. All right, man.